Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Just wanted to share because I don't want people be judging worship from last night's message. Because you know that could be our propensity. And so God loves all worship. Like he enjoys when we worship him. Like look at the book of Psalms. I mean, David's complaining a lot of it. We don't even sing those songs, you know, or, you know, Asaph is complaining. So he enjoys any worship. He just has favorite meals. Like he has a favorite meal and like, so that's his favorite meal, but he likes all food, you know, like, so like he loves all worship. So just want to throw that in there because we don't want to get all judgy. Like, is that really worship? No, or something. You know what I mean? Because like God loves all worship. So Revelation 4 and 5 just told us what he really, really likes. Like it's his favorite. It's what surrounds him forever. So that's that. Got that? Okay. So we're not judging. Nay. Ah. We're free because God, I just love that he loves, like, I'm going to say one more thing. Like, this is such a funny story. Years ago, I had a dream. It's an awful dream that I peed on myself. And I woke up and he said, all your processing is like peeing on yourself. He said, don't process, pray. Wow. Don't process. You're processing with people. And I'd rather you pray to me. Isn't that so good? So when we process with God, either in our worship or whatever, he loves it. And it's called prayer. It's called worship. When we process with people, it's called processing. And it's like peeing on yourself. Like, you know what I mean? Like that forever made a mark because I don't want to smell. Like, you know what I mean? Like, so I was like, wow, that was a good way of doing it. It's like you're peeing on yourself. So anyway, amen. So even our processing before the Lord is so tasty to him. Like he's like, yeah, I receive it as prayer. You can complain all you want, but if you do, like to me, when you complain to other people, it's like peeing on yourself. Anyway, okay, there you go. I'm just going to share one more. You know, because I'm going to even talk about it right now, but when Jesus was at the table, he used one of David's processing moments, Psalm 41. He used it and he made it prophecy. Now, that's pretty crazy. He's processing that the guy he ate supper with has betrayed him, like has lifted up his heel against him, which was Saul. And he's complaining. He's like, I don't like that. And Jesus takes it and says, to fulfill the prophecy, he says, to fulfill the prophecy. It became prophecy. His processing about his pain became prophecy. Isn't that crazy? He's just processing. And now Jesus is like, to fulfill the prophecy. Anyway, do you catch what I'm saying? Psalm 41 is just Jesus at the beginning. I think it's Psalm 41. Now I'm going to have to look at it. I'm just kind of doing it by my, let me look really quick, make sure I'm quoting it right. The one who ate supper with me is lifting up his heel, or the one across or something like that. Now we're going to have to look. Oh, yeah, it is that. Let me find it. Yeah, it's verse 9. This processing, but it becomes prophecy. So that just shows the power of us even when we just express our complaints. Like, he can turn that around. Anyway, amen. Okay. That was just my little addendum from last night. So a little bit about my history. So I started it 20 years ago, this month, last week, 20 years ago, started in the house of prayer. And, I'm a dreamer. And so it was sometimes, you know, you kind of tell God like, hey, tonight would be a great night to give me a dream. And it happened that the first night I did house of prayer, I got a dream. It doesn't always work. I mean, 90% of the time it doesn't work. Like, you think tonight would be a great night to give me a dream, and he doesn't. But that night was an epic night. And so he gave me this dream, and in the dream I'm in a courtroom. And in the dream, people have used my name for counterfeit purposes. Strange thing. Never thought, I didn't understand it, but I knew it. And they were all tied up, gagged, and blindfolded onto walls. Okay, so tied up, gagged, and blindfolded onto the walls. And they were raging mad. So I looked at them and I thought, it's obvious they did it. I don't think I'm going to have to speak. I don't even think my lawyer's going to have to speak. So that's what I say in the dream, in my mind. And so these two women in white come up to me and start ministering to me in the courtroom. And a man comes up to me. He says to me, his name is Mr. Blue. Doesn't have a face. That's always Holy Spirit, right? The faceless man. And he says, the Lord says unto you, and which we're not supposed to do, but he did it. And he said, you are my Esther, and I'm slain in the spirit. So, I mean, that's kind of epic. I mean, I hate to even sometimes tell it because then you're like, whoa, okay, you know, or whatever, but that's not the point of it. It was like, I woke up and I thought, for such a time as this, if I die, I die. I know those things. So I said, God, I know those things, but what are you asking of me? Like, what does this mean that I'm your Esther? Am I standing for a cause or whatever? And he's like, no. He said, every night you come into the house of prayer, you don't have to present a case. That's what he said. And he said, you don't have to talk to your enemies. Every night you come, you just simply do what Esther did. You give me a banquet. That's what he said. Give the king a banquet. He said, just give me a banquet. Now, it's been many years since that dream, 20. Just this year, I guess it would have been last year. So within this year, he has opened up Esther to me. Do you know how many banquets are in Esther? 10. It's only an 8-chapter book. I mean, he nailed it. It's like the book of banquets. It could easily be called the banqueting book. Like, it's just constant banquets the whole way through. But it also, what that did is it formed something inside of me that there's a way of getting close to the king's heart, that all you have to do is present, like, give him what he really likes, and he'll do whatever you want.
Oh my God.
Right? And so this whole idea of banqueting, which, by the way, which is so fun, Gary Weens, who's been part of the movement for many, many years, he was part of IHOP Kansas City Senior Leadership at the beginning. He comes out with a book 6 months after that dream, and it's called Bridal Intercession. And he says, coming, and it was basically not being a widow, but being like Esther. It was basically about that. So I was like, okay, we're right on point. Well, now many, many years, I was like, wow, God, you really do love banqueting. So let's think about this. Jewish people, their big holidays, their holy days, what are most of them? Their feasts. I was like, you're really into it. Like, there's only one day of fasting, Yom Kippur. There's weeks of feasting, weeks and weeks and weeks of feasting. He's like, when you remember what I did for you, you're going to eat a meal called the Passover meal. When you remember what I did with Esther, you're going to eat a feast, the Feast of Esther, Purim. I know a lot of us, we choose those times to fast, but that's not what the Jewish people do. They're commanded to feast. All these feasts, it's really interesting. And I'm not telling you, just put the E in fasting and now we're just going to only feast. I'm not telling you to do that. But there's a point, because now let's think about Jesus. You find Jesus at tables all throughout his experience, but the eating fasting. Cheryl came. We no longer fasted. We only feasted. Okay, no, but that's not the point. But let's think about Jesus. Jesus, and this is so cool. He's gonna die soon. He's like, you know what? Hey, you too. Peter and John, that's who those two were. He's like, I want you to go into the city. You're going to see a man carrying a pitcher. Then you're going to follow him and you're going to go to the master of the house and say, he's ready. He needs, you know, a place to eat. And so they go and they go up to an upper room, which is fascinating. It's an upper room. And I'm like, I'm not talking about the people down the street. It's an upper room, which is where they will go when they wait. Not the same upper room, but it's a similar thing. They go to an upper room when they go to wait and pray, right? And anyway, so they're at an upper room. And what does he do? He feeds them. It's the Passover meal. And then in the midst of it, he says, I have fervently desired to do this. I have waited for this moment. I want to eat with you. It's very fascinating. And then he eats with them. And what does he do while he's eating with them? He shares so much. He tells them who's going to betray him. So he tells the secret of his heart. Then he reveals all these amazing truths, John 13 through 17. I mean, just gorgeous truths of Holy Spirit, of where he's going, of praying. And if you ask anything in my name, you know, all this wonderful stuff while they are feasting, while they're eating. And then when he comes back, remember when he comes back, there's three settings. It's fascinating settings. There's the one by the tomb, but outside of the one by the tomb, which was awesome, there's these three settings. The first one is he walks through a wall. And who's there? 11 disciples. And then what does he do? Do you have food to eat? And he wants to eat with them. And then he starts to share with them lots of things. He tells them the Great Commission. He tells them, you have hardness of heart. he shares in the midst of it. Then there's the road to Emmaus. He's sharing with them while they're walking. But then it's, I want to share one more thing. While he's eating, it says, I think in the Mark version, it says he opened their understanding. That's what it says. They're eating and their understanding is being opened. Okay, then we get to the road to Emmaus. They beg him to stay. They don't understand who he is. As soon as he breaks the bread, gives it to them, their eyes are opened. That's awesome. Then we've got the restoration of Peter. It could have just happened in the sea. But he's like, hey, do you guys have anything to eat? And then he's like, no. He goes, well, you just cast that net on the other side. Then they do. Then they realize, oh my gosh, this is Jesus. He's like, can you give me some fish? And then he broils it for them. He goes, come, let's eat breakfast. In the midst of it, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Now let's think of it about the church of Laodicea, which is such an important church for this era. And he's like, you guys are lukewarm. You think you're wealthy, but you're poor. He's like, you know how we are going to solve this? We're going to eat together. We're going to dine together. You're going to experience what I love eating. That's how I see it. I'm going to give you my appetites because we're going to eat what I love to eat. Ooh. And then when he returns, what's our first act together as a family? The wedding supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So God is about this. This is not some like weird thing that Cheryl's doing this little, banqueting, you know, or whatever. It's no, this is something Jesus is into. And I'm like, oh, what does this mean? Well, first off, he feeds them, then they can then give him what he wants. So when we're talking about banqueting is first the place of receiving. That's what I think of. I think he feeds his disciples in the upper room. Then they go and wait for him in the upper room. But it's first being fed by Jesus and then pouring back out. And why I think this is important is I believe, like, it's interesting, just in the last, maybe a few weeks ago, I was going to sleep and the Holy Spirit said, He brought me to the banqueting table and his banner over me was love. And then I was like, oh my gosh, that's 2-4, isn't it? Like, or no, I go, that's Song of Solomon 2-4. And he said, yeah. And it will solve Revelation 2-4. And I was like, what is Revelation 2-4 again? And he's like, you've left your first love. He's like, the banqueting table solves the first love issue. Isn't that so good? And he's like, I have to banquet you. And then you become one that can banquet me. Isn't that so good? And so when we're, because I always say first love is not an issue of trying to get ourselves revved up. It's no, we aren't receiving first love well. He first loves. When we don't have first love, it's because we're not receiving first love well. Do you catch that? It's not us trying to get it together. Oh, gotta rev this thing up. No, it's no, I've got to sit myself down. And then I've got to have him feed me. I've got to have him pour into me. Because when I receive well, then I can give well. Right? Isn't that so good? And that's part of the banqueting, is letting him feed us, letting him pour into us. And I love the language, because when you get into Song of Solomon, that particular part of that Song of Solomon is powerful. Because there's these phrases, these verbs or requests. So I'm going to get into that. Let's just look at Song of Solomon 2 really quick. Wait, no, let's not do that yet. Because I want to say this is the posture of Mary who chose the good part. So we can substitute that, like it's, which is 10:42, Luke 10:42. She has chosen the good part. And it shall not be taken. What is she doing? She's sitting and listening. She's in the posture of a receiver, not a posture of a giver. She will become the giver. The next time she's at the table, she will be pouring out on him. But first, she was at the table receiving from him. Do you catch that? And guess what? She's so good at receiving that in the day when Lazarus dies, she's still in the posture of receiving. She's crying, but guess what? Martha runs out as soon as she hears that Jesus is in town and runs out and says the same question that Mary will say, but Mary waits until Jesus calls her. Do you remember that? Okay, let me just look really quick. Well, yeah, you can look. It's John 11. He says, tell, like, where is Mary? And then the people come and they say, hey, the master's calling you. And then she goes out. How did she get like that? Because she is secure in his love. She has received well. And that place then causes her to be one who will give well, but also that she knows he's going to pursue her. And that is such a good aspect of first love. Also, I just want to, I mean, obviously you all know this, but I always like she chose the good part. Like, I love Psalm 27. One thing have I desired. This is what I seek after. It is a choice. It is a choice. And that choice demands a lot of no's in order to say yes. Like, you, every Christian wants to spend time with Jesus. But not every Christian spends time with Jesus. I mean, I know so many leaders who spend no time with Jesus. They're so busy with activity, they don't get to have time. I know this isn't that room, but maybe it's this room. I mean, there's a few of you. And the Lord saying, choose it. Make the decision, which means no for lots of things, so you can say yes to the one thing. And that one thing makes you an incredible receiver, which will make you an incredible giver. And guess what? You will never burn out because you burn within. That is always the solution to burnout. You do not burn out because you burn within. Is that good? Such a good word. And so that was not from me. That was like Holy Spirit word, because I mean, many years ago, I had this dream. And in the dream, Alan Hood was saying that to me. It said, in a transitional generation, you do not burn out because you burn within. And I was like, oh. And I remember I was a teacher at the time, and I hadn't spent long. Like, I would spend 2 hours a day with the Lord, but I wanted to spend longer. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to call in sick today. So I called in sick. And I was like, I said to the Lord, I'm love sick. So I didn't lie, but I'm just going to take that extra time with you. Anyway, choices. Okay. Anyway, decisions. But back to this idea of being banqueted by the Lord, which is what Mary is choosing. Because a lot of times, even in our movement, the House of Prayer movement, we're really good givers, but we're not always great receivers. But the Lord wants us to be, I believe it's always, he's calling us to be incredible receivers so we can be incredible givers. And it's learning how, like Song of Solomon is such a good place to root ourselves in. So I love that he connected Ephesians 2:4, the Ephesus church and Revelation 2:4 with the banqueting house. Because you watch the principle of the bride in there. She will say back to him things he said to her, right? So she's like, your eyes are like doves. And she knows, oh, he likes that because he always says it to me. Did you catch that? And then your love is better than wine. How did she come up with that? Oh, because she heard him say it. Remember in Song of Solomon 4, he says, your love is better than mine. She's like, oh, he likes that phrase. So I'm going to say it back to him. Anyway, but she's first the receiver of it before she's the giver of it. I mean, Jesus says this all the time. He practices what we're talking about. As the Father has loved me, I love you. Right? He first is the receiver, then he's the giver. Wow. He's like, daily I was his delight. And my delight was in the sons of men. That's Proverbs 8. He's first receiving all this delight, then he's able to give it. Right? And then he says, as I have done, I'm washing your feet. Now I've done it to you. Now you can do it to others. Okay, amen. So Song of Solomon 2:4. We'll start there. The king has brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Wait, one more thing, though. I want to talk about, just when their eyes were opened in the road to Emmaus, it's interesting that connects to the Laodicean church. They need eye salve. And he's like, eat with me. You'll get gold refined in fire. You'll get clean garments. I'll wash you as I eat with you because my word will wash you. And then your eyes are going to be opened. Which is what happened at the road to Emmaus. Their eyes opened. That's so cool. Our understanding opens as we just take the time to be fed by him and then minister back to him. Okay, so Song of Solomon 2, verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, his banner over me is love. His primary thing is to secure us in love. He does not want us to be insecure.
Wow.
That is such a big deal. He does not want us to be insecure. He wants us fully secure in his love. And so he's like, so then these phrases that come up afterwards, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. There it is. Okay, but those two verbs, sustain me, God, refresh me. These are what we can say when we are sitting ourselves, like when we come to the banqueting. Like, God, sustain me. I need sustenance from you. I need to receive from your heart. I need to receive from your love.
Yes.
Sustain me. And a lot of times in the sustaining, he'll bring up things from a long time ago that he may have said to you. But he's so amazing how he can bring sustenance. But he does not want us starving for affection, starving for affirmation, starving for attention. He doesn't want that from us. He's like, I can give this all to you. I've sat you at my table. Receive from me. Receive from my eyes. Receive from my heart. Receive from my mouth. Receive from me. Eat. I mean that our God said, you know what? Do this often and remember me. Eat. Drink. I mean, that's an interesting thing to do. And by the way, I'm just going to bring this up. This is a little bunny trail, but it's not really. Like, apart from sex, which I said that word, I'm sorry. I don't know if that's offensive in Texas. There's nothing else that a person takes in besides food. Food is one of the most intimate ways of receiving because you take it inside. Like, there's very few things you take inside. You take something that someone else prepared and you put it in your mouth and you put it inside of you. No, that's very strange. I mean, like that, you know, and this is why he even says, like Paul says, don't eat with people who are in the midst of sin, who are a part of you guys. If they're practicing adultery, don't eat with them. And you're like, why is he saying? He's like, because it's intimate. Eating is intimate. I don't think our culture thinks of that because we eat at Whataburger or whatever. And like, we don't think of that as like, oh, I'm trusting you with my life because I'm putting what you just prepared into my mouth.
Wow.
But that's how that culture saw it. Like when you eat with someone, you're trusting them with your life and you're allowing what they prepared to go inside of you. That's why communion is so special. He's like, I want to take you to take part of me and put it inside of you. Anyway, I don't know what you guys think of me now, but I had an Armenian boyfriend for a season, and he was really big on this. He's like, Cheryl, eating is so special. And he was telling me all about it. Okay, anyway, he's the one who taught me all that. And I was like, I never thought of that. That even shows like why home-cooked meals are so special. Because you took all this time of preparing, and then you're allowing the person to eat of what you have prepared. Isn't that so cool? And that's what God's doing. He's giving us home-cooked meals. He's like, this is part of me, and I'm giving it to you to put inside of you. So back to sustain me. Now refresh me and what he wants to do with that. A lot of times he's going to reveal new things about himself, new things about you, new things about how he feels about you. So these two phrases are awesome when we're wanting to cultivate first love. God, sustain me. I mean, I love draw me too, which is an awesome one, but draw me. Like maybe I can't even get to the banqueting house. Draw me. I want to be fed by you. But then once we're at the table, sustain me, God. Sustain me. Refresh me. I like to put in there Ephesians 5, where it says how Jesus is with the bride. Nourish me, God. Cherish me. Right? He says, nobody hates their own body, but they nourish it and cherish it. This is how Christ is with his church. So we just say, God, nourish me. And for each of us, this is going to look different. I mean, he knows how to pour into you. And I'm going to tell you, no leader can do this for you. No person can give all this to you. This is what Jesus supplies for us. And he's like, I'm going to satisfy you. I'm going to satiate you. I love that phrase. It's out of Jeremiah 33, maybe, where it says he satiates the priest with his abundance. Like they're overflowing from feeding from him. Amen? So sustain me, refresh me, nourish me, cherish me. Amen. So about banqueting him. When we've received from him, now we go back at banqueting him. And last night, I feel like I really taught you how to banquet him because I kind of told you what he really likes. But that is part, like, what's special about banqueting is it's relational. And I think Jesus was so relational, right? He's always gathering at a table. That's so interesting. I mean, I've been revolutionized by this discussion because I'm like, whoa, God, you could have met them like at a meeting, but you met them at a table. Tables are really important to you. I don't fully get it, but they're very important to you. I think even thinking of your small groups. But back to banqueting him. Wait, I want to look at it really quick. I want to put this one fact. 40% of the word banquet was used in the book of Esther, like in the Old Testament. Most of banqueting happened in Esther's book. That is crazy to me. And then it says, I mean, this is how she appeals to the heart of the king is by feeding him. And it's relational, and she is focused on him, not her enemy, but on him. And when we banquet him, the focus is on what he likes, what he wants, what he enjoys. So when he banquets us, he's pouring into us of himself. When we banquet him, we're focused on giving him what he wants, what he likes, and our eyes are focused on him. So I'm just reiterating what I shared last night, but it's a form of banqueting. Like what we see in Revelation is they're giving him what he wants. And then I already shared like holy, holy, holy. And this is the other thing, slow. Jesus loves slow. Okay, so thing about banqueting in the Hebrew culture, it's long. It is not a fast meal. It's hours and hours. And that's what he means too. He's like, we're going to do this slowly. Like this is not an American meal. This is Middle Eastern, and we're going to take some time. You're going to have course after course after course. And then guess what? When we banquet him back, we're going to do the same thing. He doesn't like fast. We love fast. I love the devotionals that are written for 5 minutes. 5 minutes with Jesus. I'm like, what is that? But anyway, okay, amen. Five minutes with Jesus. Okay, I'm sure that is touching them, but it's not. I don't know how much it's impacting him. Because why? He likes long. He just does. I love your 2-hour sets. He's like, yeah, it's meant to be that long. You know what I mean? Maybe even a little longer. But no, I'm just kidding. All of you are like, no. Okay. 3-hour set, start Monday. Repeat. We can go 24/7. Okay, anyway. Repeat is another favorite of him. He likes to say the same thing over and over again, and he likes you to say the same thing over and over again. He loves repeat. Have you ever thought about that? How much he likes repeat? Where do I get that from? He has the same song playing from when Isaiah saw him to all the way when John saw him. We all get sick of songs. He doesn't. He loves repeat. Do you know that he could have an original song every second? He could have a new song, new song, new song, new song, new song, new song. I mean, because there's so much, you know, to being revealed, but he's like, I like that one. Anyway, there's a guy on my associate director. He has listened to Terry McCallum for 20 years. He's listened to the same CD. That is his only CD, and it's a CD. I think he has it now digital too, but he is, he said, no, I only play that during my quiet time. Anyway, he's a little bit like Jesus. He's like, it always gets me into the throne room. I just need to get there. So, and it always does it. So I just only rely on that. But anyway, he likes it. God likes that. He's not looking for new material always. He loves repeat. He loves for you to say the same thing over and over and over again. Amen. And then I already shared this, but he loves gazing. He loves for us to gaze long. And that thing is being taken away from our culture doesn't gaze except at a TV, you know, or a screen, but we don't know how to gaze at people. It's kind of going away. And I feel like, especially even Jesus, like, we'll look at our phone during worship. You know what I mean? Like, it's hard to keep that gaze, but God loves gazing. We do this with the way, like, and I, when we banquet, we do this with our tone, and the way we love him back is the way he's loved us. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, we choose to hear, like, the way he speaks, we start to speak back to him, even in our tone. Do you get what I'm saying with that? Like, I just know the more I receive from him, the more I can give like him. And I know he loves your tone, but I love to give back to him how he gives. We all do this in love. Like, think about love. When you fall in love with someone, you pick up the way they give love and you give it back to them. You do that just naturally. You start speaking kind of like them. You start kind of enjoying the same songs they enjoy. You just do that. It's part of love. And that's the same with God.
Good.
That's the same with God. We start kind of saying it the same way. Like, I watched this guy that I recently was with, and I heard me. Like, I would hear my voice, like, my tone in the way he talked to me. It's like, wow, that's really changed. And, like, just the little ways I would say things, he would say them to me. And I was like, wow, that's so fun how that works. And I'm sure I did it back to him. And so I think that is an aspect of love. But guess what? When we are not receiving from him, we're not able to give to him. Or wait, let me say it differently. When we are not receiving him, we won't pick up on that. That's like, yeah, we can always give to him. But giving him in the way that he likes. Amen. Okay, I think that's it. I always feel bad, but no, it's 12. It's 12. Oh, good. I did it. He's such a stellar teacher. It's kind of intimidating to be in the same place as him. But I felt like that was something that the Lord wanted to even deposit in this house. It's been something that we've cherished in our house, of this idea of banqueting him. And it's interesting, intercession changes in the midst of that. Because I remember I was really big into intercession, and then he taught me this, and he wouldn't let me ever say anything. He wouldn't let me even ask him for things. And he goes, watch, I'm going to fulfill everything. And he gave me the analogy of wearing the breastplate. And he said, you know, you carry it. Every need, every people group, everything that you care about, it's on you. When you come into my presence and just simply enjoy my presence, I am going to respond. You're bringing them into me. Isn't that interesting? And he said, just because if a relationship is based on, we have to just constantly ask, I don't know, it's just, it's not, he's like, we have a relationship. And there's seasons where even in a husband and wife, the wife doesn't want to have to ask for them to buy this. They want the husband to know she wants this. I'm going to give it to her. And there's no words spoken. I want you to still do what you do, but I want to bring in banqueting, because I think there's something that happens in rooting us and establishing in us, in securing us in love. Amen.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.